So good to be with you this morning as we continue studying God's Word together. We are in the book of Psalms, Psalm 145 in particular, and so if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to that particular passage. If you're with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. You should see a blue Bible there. I'd encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 583, that's where we'll be this morning. Also, we'd encourage you to take that Bible home with you as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you to study God's Word throughout the week. And if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, please, we encourage you to bring that back with you as we continue studying God's Word together. We are in the middle of a series called The Greatness of God as we walk verse by verse through Psalm 145. And it's really an important passage for us to understand because God is great. But the reality is that we have an enemy, Satan, that tries to rob us of the greatness of God and who we are in Christ, for those of us who are followers of Christ. And it's important for us to understand that that great enemy, however so slightly, wants to distort or deceive us in truths that are found throughout Scripture about the character of God, the attributes of God, and who we are again in Christ, our identity. In fact, Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so what we find in life, through all the ups and downs, there is always a conflict, not so much physical, but always spiritual, between the goodness of our Lord and sometimes what our emotions say, our minds say, our circumstances say. And so it is important for us as followers of Christ to be grounded in the Word of God. The fact that God is King, that He is great, He is worthy of all worship. And yet, this great God is personable. He knows you. He knows your circumstance. He knows your situation. He knows all those things. And He is inviting us into a relationship with Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we get to know Him more as we study God's Word together. And so we have challenged our pastors and our staff and our church family to begin memorizing Psalm 145. And up until this point, we are all the way through verse 9. And so as we consider the Scripture, let us be reminded that there is a challenge for us to memorize the Word of God. Not for the sake of word-for-word memorization, but we would get to know the God of the Bible, the God of those verses, more and more every day. And so the first 9 verses say, I will extol you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall I'm messing up here. That's okay. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness, right? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. I love these verses. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, right? The Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. And then now I'm putting pressure on you. Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13, the first part of verse 13, let's say these verses together aloud. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So we are going to work through this. In these verses this morning, we see the word kingdom is mentioned 4 times. This kingdom idea is an important aspect of Psalm 145. In fact, the way David begins the psalm in verse 1 speaks about the fact that God is king. The kingdom, and this is important because there's much that the Scripture talks about the kingdom. In fact, it's one of the main things that it talks about all throughout the Word of God, specifically in the New Testament. And the kingdom is first and foremost a statement about God. God is king. And in his kingdom, God reigns. So when you think about the kingdom of God, Don't think about a geographic place, right? That's what we often, United Kingdom, we think about land. When we consider America, we think about land. We are so spatial in that aspect. But when you consider the kingdom of God, ultimately it's about what? The fact that God reigns. That God is in charge. And God chooses to reign in and through his people in all places. That's pretty awesome. And so it's important for us as we walk through this particular passage, we're going to do a little bit differently than we've done in the past, but we're going to ask and answer the same two questions that we've looked at all throughout our series together. And the first question is this: what do these verses teach us about God? What do these verses teach us about God, about God's reign and how he chooses to reign in and through his people in all places? Well, to answer this question, we're going to go to another book in the Bible, the book of Daniel. And the reason why we're going to the book of Daniel is because the words that King David spoke in Psalm 145 verse 13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations," is quoted by another king, King Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel. And so if you are using a church-provided Bible this morning, you can go to the book of Daniel on page 821. For those of you who do not have a church-provided Bible, but you have your own Bible and you don't know where it's at, that's why the table of contents there. Don't have no shame in your game. Just go to the table of contents. Go to the book of Daniel. So we're gonna learn a little bit about King Nebuchadnezzar and everything that's happening there at this time and period. And the way I want to approach the book of Daniel, because there's much to be said in the book of Daniel, but what we're going to do is we're going to bring us up to speed about what is happening at this point in history. The book of Daniel was written sometime around 605 BC, and the story that we are going to read takes place in Babylon. So there's a place called Babylon, which is modern day Iraq. And in that part of the world at this time, there was a man named King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the man who was in charge, if you will. He was an evil king. But he had great power. King Nebuchadnezzar made a decision. He wanted to conquer Israel, specifically the city of Jerusalem. And when King Nebuchadnezzar decided to conquer a city, he had a very, very important strategy that he would place when he conquered a city. He would send in his army, and what they would do is they would take captive individuals that were part of the royal family. So that's what they would do. They would go in and they would take over that land, but they would take captive people that were part of the royal family. And the reason why he did this was because typically during this time, the members of the royal family were the best and the brightest. They were the ones that were the most educated. They were the healthiest. They were the best looking. So his armies would go in and take members of the royal family captive. And what they would do is they would bring them back to Babylon. Now, in Babylon, they would immediately enter into a 3-year training process, is what it would be. Some kind of program that Nebuchadnezzar put together. And the purpose of this training program was to break them. To break them. Essentially, his goal was to brainwash them. He wanted to completely wipe out everything that they had ever known. And he wanted to replace it with Babylonian culture, practices, and worship towards their gods. And he would do this primarily by attempting to change their identity. So say identity. Come on, identity, yep. He would change their names. That was one of the main things that he would do. He would change their names. So it didn't matter what kind of name you had, he would change it to a Babylonian name. He would also attempt to change their beliefs. So say beliefs. Yep, so what he would do is they would enter into this educational program in Babylon. And what the goal was to retrain, reshape, replace their worldview. How they saw circumstances, how they saw the things that happened in life, to change their values and to change their convictions. And he would also attempt to change their lifestyle. So say lifestyle. Lifestyle. And he wanted them to begin living under the umbrella of Babylonian culture. So his attempt to brainwash involved what? Identity change, belief change, and lifestyle change. This was what was happening during the days that this particular book was written. And guess what? Sounds very similar to what is happening today, does it not? This is exactly what we face day in and out every day. Our identity in Christ, our beliefs in Christ, and our lifestyle in Christ is attacked every single day. And it's in this environment, it's in these dire circumstances, if you will, that we come face to face with the one true God, the King who is over all. And in his kingship, in his reign, we see two important truths. First, we see that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. In the first few verses of Daniel chapter 1, we are told that King Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem. He takes people captive, and out of those that were taken captive, we are given the names of four young men. These four young men, and probably others as well, but specifically these four young men, they were taken captive. They were sent back to Babylon to be part of that three-year training process, that program. These four young men were teenagers, so keep in mind these young men were probably between the ages of 14 and 17, more likely 14 and 15. Their Hebrew names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? Now, when they get to Babylon, their names change. They are given Babylonian names. And so Daniel's name was changed to Belshazzar. Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach. Mishael's name was changed to Meshach. And Azariah's name was changed to Abednego. Who's heard those names? Well, now you know where they came from, right? That's why we know those names. But they had Hebrew or Jewish names prior to that. So at this point, they're enrolled in a new school. Belief system, right? At this point, they have a name change. Identity. And so there's only one thing left that King Nebuchadnezzar is seeking to do in order to brainwash. He's attempting to brainwash them, replace values and convictions and all those different things. He was going to introduce a new diet. So that's the lifestyle component. And concerning this new diet or lifestyle, listen to what Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says. But Daniel resolved. The word resolve means to make up in your mind, to have a deep conviction within your heart that he would not defile. The word defile means to stain oneself or to pollute oneself. So he resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And so consider this for a minute. The issue for these four young men was the food. Now, why the food? Why was this such a big deal for these four young men? Well, according to God's law, there was nothing wrong with having your name change. There was nothing wrong with receiving this type of education, if you will. In our day, it would be like if you got married, the woman would change their last name. And there's nothing wrong, inherently wrong, with getting enrolled in a public school, college, or university. Those things, they have challenges, right? Marriage has challenges. School systems in general, it doesn't matter what part of school system you're in, those have challenges. But when it came to the law, there were issues with the king's food. First, the food would more than likely be food that was considered unclean. Secondly, the food given by the king would have been food that was offered up as a form of worship to false gods, the gods of the Babylonian people. And they would often eat the food and drink the wine in the context of wild, idolatrous parties. And this was a no-no. And eating this food and drinking this wine, it would communicate that there was another god, or gods, other than the one true God, Yahweh, the great I Am. And what's interesting about this particular situation that I find is how Daniel responds. He didn't respond rudely. He didn't respond with arrogance and a holier-than-thou attitude. He simply made a request not to do it. Now, there's a lesson here, is it not? That we can actually stand up for biblical principles and do so politely, respectably, and humbly. And this was at great risk to these four young men. Why? Because who in their right mind is going to challenge, if you will, even... It is extremely polite and humbling in how he did it and how they did it. King Nebuchadnezzar just conquered their land, just brought them into captivity. And so there was a lot of risk that was involved here. However, they knew that their king, God, had all the power. And so what happens? Well, in verses 9 through 13, the scripture says, "And God gave," underline that phrase. And God, that is so important, and God gave Daniel favor. The word favor there is hesed. We looked at that before. It's God's covenant kindness, God's covenant love for his people. And he gave compassion. The word compassion here is the word mercy. And it says that, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who has assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So meaning that if I do this plan and you turn out worse than the ones before, I'm in a hot mess, just like you're in a hot mess, right? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said what? He said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for what? For 10 days, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what? To what you see. So for 10 days, these four young men, these teenage men, they're honoring the Lord, they're obedient to the Lord in the face of what? Great opposition. Great pressure. Literally, their lives were on the line. They trusted the Lord. And what happens? Well, if you go down to verses 17 through 20, the scripture says, as for these four youths, what? God gave. Underline that verse, that phrase. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them to be what? 10 times, what? 10 times better. So for 10 days, they just get better and better and better and better. 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. So what do we find here in Daniel chapter 1? We find that what? God took care of his servants, even in the middle of difficult times. Listen, God is all powerful. He has all the power in the kingdom. It's a reminder to all of us that in the midst of difficult times, it's not your circumstances that determines power. It's the God who is over those circumstances that determines power. It's the reality of who God is, who he will always be, that holds the power. These young men had a desire to be holy, and that is key. They had a role. They resolved, right? They had a desire to be holy, and God did what? He gave them the power to remain holy. So whatever you brought in here this morning, whatever the circumstances that you have today or what you may face tomorrow, we must never forget that the great king has all power. That we can resolve in our hearts and in our minds to trust God. You, by the power of Christ in you, can walk through every difficulty and trial and still do what? Honor the Lord. You don't have to wait for life to be easy to honor the Lord. In fact, your greatest moments of honoring the Lord oftentimes are in the midst of great difficulty. Because that's when you realize that he's all you have. He's all you have. So God is in all control, all power, or all power. But then secondly, God is in complete control. So this is the second thing that we learn in the book of Daniel here, that God is in complete control. As we continue the story here in the book of Daniel, we see that these four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, continue to honor the Lord, and they make a huge impression on King Nebuchadnezzar. By the end of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is promoted to be a member of the king's court, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego oversaw the affairs of Babylon. Now when we get to Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar wants to make a big name for himself, right? He wants to be worshipped, he wants to be praised, and so he builds a golden statue. The golden statue is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. That's pretty substantial. In addition to this, there was a decree that was made that stated every time the horn had sounded, right, every person from all nations and from all languages was to bow down and worship this statue. And if they didn't, they would immediately be thrown into the fiery furnace. So the decree is made, the horn sounds, and everyone bows down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happens is a group of people notice. They notice that these three young men aren't bowing down to the statue. They're not worshiping King Nebuchadnezzar. So we get to Daniel chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, and the scripture says, "You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre," I don't know what a trigon is, but it must be pretty awesome, "harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews from which you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay what? They pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now we have a conflict, don't we? Everything hinges on what these three young men say, right? This is important. Who are they going to trust? Who are they going to believe that is in all control? Well, listen to the response in the second part of verse 15 through 18. He says, "But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." And underline this whole sentence here, this question. "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" That's a profound question coming from King Nebuchadnezzar, and it deserves a profound answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So in unison, right? In unison. They were ready. In unison. They answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God who we serve is able," underline that word, "to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not," underline that phrase, "but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So one of the greatest declarations of faith in these verses, it's like you're watching a movie like Gladiator or Braveheart or whatever, and it's like you get to that moment in the battle and victory is there, and it's just you want to shout, "Yes, the underdog has made it," right? The word "able" here means to have the power to control the outcome of something. You see, there are often times in life where someone has power but no control. Or sometimes they have control but no power. They have a board that they have to go to. Not our God. God has complete power and he has complete control. He is able. And when we get to that phrase, but if not, they're not communicating doubt towards God's control or power. Instead, they are acknowledging that there are times in life, and this is important for us to grasp as followers of Christ, there are times in life where God chooses not to act in a way that shows his complete control. Meaning, what the outcome we think it should be ends up being different. In reality, this phrase, "but if not," this phrase has to do with God's willingness to do it, not doubt that he can. Now, what would give Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this kind of resolve? This kind of gut check, if you will. The Bible teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. These young men knew something to be true about God. They knew about the promises that God had made about 200 years earlier, before this event that we just read about. Before the nation of Israel is taken into Babylon, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, the scripture says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So they knew the promises that God made. They knew that God was in complete control. And here is a reminder for us. When life gets tough, you need to know some truths about the character of God. Because oftentimes when life gets tough, that's all you have left. All you have left. There isn't a single thing that someone can do or someone can say. But when you believe and you know the promises of God, you begin to know that you can get through it. And when life gets tough, you cannot hold on to promises that you do not know. That's what the Word of God is teaching us. Let that sink in for a moment. You cannot hold on. When life hits you, you cannot hold on to promises that you do not know. You can't hold on to them. So what does King Nebuchadnezzar do? What's his response? Well, verse 19 and 20. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed. I love that phrase. It's almost like he had the emoji button and he signed out the red hot face or something like that, right? So his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The scripture says that it was so hot that when they were putting in Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that the men who were trying to put them in there, they were killed, but not them. What happens to them? What happens to these three young men, these Jewish men? Well, Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound." So they're not bound anymore, but they are unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, not close enough to be killed, but close enough to see. And he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out from the fire. And when they got out, they didn't even smell like smoke. That's pretty impressive. They didn't even smell like smoke. These three young men were in a very difficult situation. But guess what? They weren't alone. They weren't alone. Church, when we walk through difficult situations, we must be aware that we are not alone. The scripture says here that there was a fourth man like a son of the gods. Listen, he's not like the son of the gods. He is the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you better know that no matter what, Jesus is in your story, just like he's in these three young men's story. He is in your story. Everything that you face in this life is filtered through the hands of Jesus Christ himself. God is in complete control. And every moment of your life, he has complete control. It's a faith factor. He is working to accomplish his victorious promises and purposes in you, through you, and ultimately for his great kingdom. Now this changes the way that we process through the difficulties of this life. Why? Because our enemy, the liar, the deceiver, wants us to feel isolated, wants us to feel alone, wants us to feel helpless and hopeless. And what the scripture tells us, as his children, those who are adopted in his family, he is always present, even in the midst of the fiery furnace. He is always in control. In every difficult circumstance, by faith, we can choose. Listen. We have the ability now in Christ to choose peace instead of doubt, victory over fear, integrity over compromise. That's what we see here in the book of Daniel, these first 3 chapters. Why? Because God is all-powerful and because God is in complete control. And all through all of this, they're presenting a story of the greatness of God to King Nebuchadnezzar. And what is King Nebuchadnezzar's response? Well, look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to what he says. "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is what? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." That is almost word for word quote of what David said in Psalm 145, verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that there was a king that far surpassed him, the king above all kings. And this is what he's doing. He's acknowledging that. And so that's his response. Now that leads us to our second question. What is our response? What should our response be to who he is? Well, first, we should be thankful. We should thank God. We should thank God every day. David says in verse 10 in Psalm 145, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints," what? "Your saints shall bless you." In one sense, all people should give thanks to God, but how much greater should his people give thanks to him? Every day, regardless of the circumstances, we give thanks to the Lord because of who he is and what he has done. In Christ, we are saints. And here's what is true about every single one of us who are in Christ. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, He, speaking of God the Father, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us where? To the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you hear the truths that are displayed in these verses? We are no longer under what? The dominion of darkness, but now we are transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Because this is true, you and I are saved from death for life. We are saved from shame and for glory. We are saved from slavery and for freedom. We are saved from sin and for following our Savior. We are saved from the kingdom of darkness. Now we are in the kingdom of light. And since these words are true about you and I in Christ, we should heed the words of what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, if we praise Jehovah because of His works around us, we must go on to bless Him for His works within us. God is at work. He is in control and He has all power. Not only is God all powerful and in complete control on the outside, we learn as followers of Christ that He is the God who could and should reign in our hearts and minds on the inside. You see, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the circumstance got dire, they had already practiced their faith before they got there. They already knew that God was faithful. They already knew that they could trust in the Lord before the circumstances got awful. We should be a thankful people. We have received the greatest gift from God, and His presence will always be with us. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 says, Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be what? Cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. As a gift, we have received a gift. Not by merit, not by appearance, not by education, not because we deserve it. We received a gift, relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and nothing and no one will overcome us. We are victorious in Him because of Him. So our response is we should be a thankful people. Second, we should share about Him. We should share about God. Go back to Psalm 145, verses 11 through 13. The scripture says, They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Did you notice the speaking verbs here? The scripture says that they shall speak, they should tell, they should make known. And so these verbs tell us that there is an action part on our side. That we are a speaking people. We are a talking people. We are, all the saints, are to make known the greatness of God. All of us in His church are to make known, to share about the greatness of who God is. We have a message to share. We get to get in on that. We get to proclaim the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That our King has put an end to all other kings. There is no Jesus 1, Jesus 2, and Jesus 3. There is one Jesus, King Jesus, and He reigns. And He has drastically and dramatically and eternally changed my story and your story. Oh, we should be a talking people. We should be a speaking people. The question is, are we speaking the right things? Are we telling the right things? Are we all in on His kingdom? Are we all in on sharing to our world about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And here's what you and I need to know. That when we walk through difficult times, it's important to remember that others are watching. Others are watching. And they need to hear about the God who has all power and the God who is in complete control. You see, people around us experience difficult times just like you and I. But the sad reality is they don't have the hope that we have in Christ. They don't know that our Lord has overcome all things, that He reigns, that He is King, He has all power. You see, the greatest obstacle that many people have about knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior is simply because no one has told them. Charles Spurgeon says, "I consider that one of the great lacks of the church nowadays is not so much Christian preaching as Christian talking, not so much Christian prayer in the prayer meeting as Christian conversation in the parlor. How little do we hear concerning Christ?" Consider that for a moment. Outside of 13 Sam McGill, this building where we are right now, how often do you make Christ known? Man, that's an indictment on the church, is it not? That's what the scripture is saying. That outside these walls, people need to know. They need to be aware of King Jesus. You see, the great hero in the book of Daniel wasn't Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. The great hero of Psalm 145 wasn't King David. And the great hero of your life and the great hero of my life isn't you or I. The great hero of the Bible, the great hero of your life and my life is the Lord. Will you choose to proclaim His greatness today? As Pastor Sean and the worship team come up, as the Lord has spoken to you, let us go to our time of response. The Lord is good to us. The reality is, how do we truly respond to Him? Consider Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Three or four young men, faithfully following their Lord. They knew where to compromise, and they knew where compromise wasn't permitted. And in doing so, they showed great respect for even the worst of kings, and yet at the same time, they honored their Lord. As we stand and sing to the Lord in just a moment, I would ask that you would faithfully respond to Him. That where He is landing on your heart and mind right now, where the Spirit of God is speaking to you through His Word, spend time with Him. Where does there need to be confession, repentance, and belief in the gospel? Maybe for you, for the very first time, you realize your need for Jesus. Whatever your decision is today, the altar is open for you to pray. You can certainly pray where you're at. Pray as an individual, pray as a family, pray as friends, whatever it is. I'll be up front. I'd love to talk with you. If you have questions about a relationship with the Lord or whatever it is, I'd love to connect you with someone that will help you in your walk with the Lord. Let us stand and sing to Him.